Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
You gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
Hello, friends. I'm back. Hey, listen, I'm going to park it on Matthew 16. So if you want to grab your Bible, go ahead and go to Matthew 16. And while I introduce this, you can find that. But I wanted to just let you know that, you know, a couple weeks ago when I talked at the Aspen Grove, I talked about this idea that we have a perspective of God and we come by that honestly, whether it's accurate or not. The most accurate depiction of God the Father is found in the person of Jesus, that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, the exact representation, a mirror image, a realistic portrait, as it were. And so everything about Jesus's life speaks to us about God and the character and the nature of God, to the point that Jesus would humble himself and go to the cross, right? We went there a couple weeks ago. And so God was on display in the cross, and forgiveness that was echoing God's heart for humanity, that willingness to receive and accept every person, every one of us, right? That inclusiveness of his love is just immense. And then, you know, this humble, co-suffering love that would be a sacrifice to liberate us from the kingdom of darkness and free us from sin, cleanse us from sin, free us from death, that we have resurrection hope and life. And so there's so much about that I've just been sitting on, you know. It's just been, I've been marinating in that for a good part of a month here, first of the year. So I'm going to stay on that a little bit, but I am going to move us from that. But I do want us to know that Jesus clearly taught that in the same way that he was a representation of God's love, in particular on the cross, that the representation of God in forgiveness and in humble love and just a willingness to sacrifice for the sake of others, in the same way that Jesus was on display, so we are on display. Like, we're not only like image bearers of God, like we weren't only created in the image of God, but as disciples of Jesus, we're to imitate Christ. Like, our lives are a process right now of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So in the same way that Jesus was the likeness of God the Father, we are the likeness of Jesus. It all moves in the same line. And so Jesus clearly taught us that in Matthew 16 and in verse 24. We'll start there, and I am going to read this out of the Passion Translation. So let me go ahead and read this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways." Surrender to my ways. This has just been like echoing in me like all week. Surrender. Surrendering to the ways of Jesus. And also it's tied in, of course, to taking up the cross. But I love how it's written here that we have to be willing to share Jesus's cross and experience it as our own. Now, some of us, we've used phrases like, that's my cross to bear, when we're talking about something that's really difficult in our life, that we're to bear that cross, we're to find the grace of God to be sufficient for us in our own personal suffering. But there is something else about the cross that we are to share in and experience as our own. And that is like the point of access that changes our responses, that changes our interactions with people. And it's very much the same. It's radical forgiveness. It's this all-encompassing willingness to receive people. It's this amazing, humble, sacrificial, co-suffering love. And so that's what we're called to. We're called to that. And we cannot do it unless we're willing to reject and disown our own lives, right? And we don't like those words, reject and disown. And I don't think he's talking about annihilation of the soul. I think what he's talking about is the power of our soul to kind of operate out of the flesh, like the carnal mind, an unspiritual attempt to be like a Christian. So we're actually spiritual Christians, right? We're not soulish in the sense of our souls, which would be our minds, our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own wills, our own emotions. They do not run the show, okay? And in order for us to be a follower of Jesus, then we have to go through that process of being transformed into the image of Jesus by getting our soul to, well, what did it say here? Surrender, okay? Surrender to what? Not only to the ways of Jesus, but to the way of Jesus in me. Like you and I, we have the Spirit of Christ who lives within us, and we have been united with Christ, and we are uniquely relating to our communion with Christ and to the world around us from that identity as spiritual Christians, okay? And so surrender is an interesting word. I was tying it in my own mind to words like submission and compliance and all of that. You know, there's nuance in all of those words, but I would say that for me, and probably for most of us as Christians, our idea of surrender began with obedience. And obedience, just like Jesus tells us in the book of John, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I think you and I could probably relate to this. Like, I really want to show Jesus that I love him. I'm going to obey him. And so some of that actually starts out as a challenge, you know, like it's a sign of our love for God. You know, it's a sign of our love for Jesus. And I think sometimes it turns into a response to love when we experience from Jesus, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but initially it's like, I'm going to show God he loves me, I love him, but then it will eventually turn into, no, I'm going to obey because of the love that he has shown to me. So there is a change there, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. But at one point, it was probably, you know, I'm going to allow my flesh to be broken in order to walk in obedience. And then it shifts and it becomes, I'm going to yield. I'm going to surrender with an anticipation of a deeper life with God that comes through surrender. And so obedience is important. Don't get me wrong. And it's probably very much from the outside, it probably looks very much the same. But I would say that there's probably a process that we all have to go through where we learn to trust Jesus. And the more we trust in him, the more willing we are to relinquish our ways and to, in a sense, reject our own ways and disown our own motivations of the heart so that we can experience his motivations. And so one of the things that he's done is he's proven over and over again that love motivates him. And one of the things that love motivates in him is the willingness to challenge our flesh and to cause us to learn more and more to trust him and to have faith in him. And so at the core of all of this is a transformation of our motives, right? So initially, I may have been motivated even out of maybe some fear, you know, like the fear of the Lord is actually okay. It's a good thing. If the fear of the Lord is interpreted as I'm gonna take God seriously. Like if you actually like think of it in terms of like, yeah, I want to revere God. Like I get him. Like he's in charge and he's bigger than I am. And that being said, like I want to take God seriously. So yeah, my willingness to obey might be initially, I would say that initially as an immature believer motivated maybe out of fear. But then I think as we mature and our understanding of God grows, I think we move into a realization of God's generosity, right? And the motivation to obey him begins to shift. And it moves from fear into, and I'm just going to call it out, I mean, because this is my journey, right? I experienced it like this, a hope for a blessing. I mean, sometimes I've thought of it like I'm going to obey and I'm going to surrender into God's ways and his will for my life because something good's going to come of it. There's going to be some kind of like byproduct of this. And it's, I mean, earlier when it was something that was coming online for me, it was some blessing that would make my life easier. That was all I was hoping for, right? And so if I do this, then God will do this. That was kind of the equation. And you know, I certainly don't want us to get stuck in this type of transactional relationship with Jesus, because there's a maturing that can happen that our motivation to surrender and our motivation to obey can move even from that. So we want to mature even more. And so we want to learn that surrender is yielding into the love of God. And that brings a deep fulfillment to our hearts. And it brings a communion with the Spirit of Christ. This yielding and this surrender, this willingness to, well, I guess it's all pointed towards humility, right? This willing to humble ourselves in a way that it gets real practical. But the motivation for why we do that and the hope for what's going to come of it, that changes over the course of time as we mature in our faith. And so again, the hope then is that we would mature into completely surrendering into the ways of Jesus because we trust him. And we have discovered that a life yielded to Jesus is the most fulfilling, it's the deepest, and the communion that we can have with the Lord is, it is the remedy for so much of the angst that human beings experience in life. And so, again, I'm calling us back into that intimacy with him. And so this thing about yielding and surrendering completely, it's really going to change from this transactional relationship of if I, then God, to because God, now I receive, I experience, I express as a response to his love. So at the end of the day, the call, like, you know, Matthew 16:24 says, the call to completely reject and disown your own life, and you have to be willing to share in my cross and to experience it as your own as you continually surrender to my ways. This all points to the fact that Jesus initiates this lifestyle first, right? I mean, he's the one who rejected and disowned his own life. Like, yeah, other people did that too, but he was the one who was willing to yield and surrender. even his own life. Okay? So he's the one who initiated this lifestyle. He's the one who experienced the cross when he expressed this radical forgiveness and this far-reaching inclusion and this co-suffering, humble love. It's all as a way of serving you and I, right? So that we could be ushered into freedom from sin and from death. And so just prior to this teaching on Jesus's teaching on taking up your cross, just prior to all of this, Jesus was having this beautiful exchange between him and his disciples. And so I'm going to do this thing on you, right? I started in verse 24, and now I'm going to bump us all the way up to verse 13 of Matthew 16, all right? And it's going to kind of tie together. I've always heard these, and I've always taught these as separate sort of points, like bullet points. Like, this is a really good teaching about surrender. And this is a really good teaching about who we are in relation to who Jesus is. And not only who am I individually, but who are we as the church? And this really does stand alone. You know, like this teaching always has like good, some good content in it, right? But what about blending these two? What about coming together with these ideas? And I think it's intentional. I think Jesus did this intentionally. I think Jesus wanted us to be excited about who he is and who we are individually and as the church. And then he just lays this important sort of like blanket over the whole thing. So let's go to Matthew 16, verse 13 through 20. When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: what are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe that I am? They answered, some are convinced that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah incarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. And Simon Peter spoke up and he said, you are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simon, O son of Jonah, for you didn't receive this or discover this on your own, but the Father in heaven was supernaturally revealing this to you. I give you the name Peter, a stone. And the truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, the ecclesia. And the power of death will not be able to overpower it. And I will give you the keys of heaven, the kingdom realm, to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. And he gave his disciples strict orders not to tell anyone that he was God's anointed one. And then he goes on to foretell his own death and so forth. The reason I bring this passage to the forefront just after kind of that challenge to continually surrender to the ways of Jesus is because that's what Jesus did, right? He brought them together. I want to bring them together. But he did this for a couple of very important reasons. And I think firstly, it had to do with this revelation of who Jesus is. Again, if our motives are going to transform from selfishness into, you know, the sacrificial response to the love of God and all that that entails, we have to know who Jesus is. And this revelation of who Jesus is in this world, who Jesus is in your life, who Jesus is from the Father's perspective, I think this is an amazing connection here, because I think one of the byproducts of a surrendered life is a heightened sensitivity to the revelations given to us by the Holy Spirit. We talk about a deep, fulfilling life, a life of communion that comes from surrender. Well, this is how it gets represented, or at least manifested in our own daily or ongoing journey with God, is He reveals things to us, and our sensitivity to what He is revealing is heightened when we are surrendered. Okay? And so this is really important, because if we want to have an accurate depiction or a perspective of who Jesus is, then we're going to have a more clear picture of who Jesus is the more we trust Him and surrender our lives to His ways. I think that's clear in here. So that, in turn, as it did with Peter, and it does with you and I, when we get a glimpse of who Jesus is, it's an opportunity, it's really a perfect opportunity for the Lord to tell you who you are. And I think that's really an awesome connection here, because like a lot of us, you know, we've been on these personal discovery quests, you know, who am I? That's the age-old question, right? Who am I and what is my purpose here? And both of those are answered in this, and they both come on the heels of discovering who Jesus is. And I would say again that that's heightened, the revelation of who Jesus is, the more we surrender our lives to Him. And so, my goodness, it's so great. First and foremost, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal who Jesus is if you want to discover who you are. Okay, let me repeat that. If you want to discover who you are more fully, then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal who Jesus is. Because when you see Jesus, He's going to be like this instant feedback loop for you, and He's going to tell you who you are. So there's so much about your destiny that can only be discovered in the discovery of who Jesus is. So there it is. So, of course, we see this. You know, Peter answers, "You are the Anointed One, the Son of God." And Jesus is like, "Yes, that's true. And you are," I mean, instantly, "and you are Peter, the stone." The proper translation is probably more like the pebble. And that's important, because a lot of us have heard this teaching where when Jesus goes on to talk about these clear descriptions of the church and how He's going to build His church on the foundation, it's not on the foundation of Peter. It was never understood that Peter was the foundation. It was always that the truth of the revelation of Jesus is the foundation. And on that, the church will be built up. So Peter, just like you and I, we're just living stones being built together as a dwelling place of God by His Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the foundation of that, our lives together as the church, is this revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus, is central. So that being said, the next thing that Jesus makes clear is that this foundation is, of course, the revelation. Now, one of the other things I love about this is that Jesus goes on to talk about the church as a legislative assembly, and that He goes on to talk about the power of prayer and how the authority of the kingdom of God has been given to the church, and that the church has the capacity as a praying people. You know, what did Jesus say when He was overturning tables and He was just so like upset with the way that the money changers were robbing people? He says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all nations. It won't be a den of thieves any longer. I'm just going to reestablish that My house," again, built on this foundation of who Jesus is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. And we talked about prayer at Emmaus last week a bit in response to evil and what our response is to evil. And of course, it is to be a praying people, that the prayer of the righteous are powerful and effective. And the righteousness that we have is through just the gift of Christ in our lives. So it comes through faith. And so that being said, we have an opportunity and we have a responsibility and we have an identity as God's people, as a legislative assembly. Like, we actually can can rule from a place of authority, and we can rule from a place of effectiveness, and we can have an impact and an effect on the globe and in our generation and for the generations to come. That is a privilege, and it's a mandate, actually. And the gates of hell will not prevail against this. Like, there is no power of evil that is stronger than Jesus, and Jesus empowers the church. And so we stand in authority that he has given to us. Now, all of this, like, I can almost feel you, like, getting stirred, like, yes, you know, like you want to do a fist pump, like, yes, you know, this is who we are. This is what God has called us to. Amen. It's true. And it only comes, get ready for it, it only comes when we completely surrender our lives to the ways of Jesus. When we are willing to experience his cross for ourselves, when we're willing to be a display of the love of God through forgiveness and radical inclusion and co-suffering, humble love. It's then, when our flesh has been put in its rightful place and our spirit life has risen up, and we have taken authority not only of the globe, you know, like the world around us, our situations, but we have actually commanded our souls. I think that gets overlooked sometimes. Like, it's an easy deflection, you know? When you got all these massive issues going on around the world, to focus on those and forget to tend to your own soul. And I think that there's a connection here for us. And I think it's important. And I think it's both and. It's not either or. I think as our souls are yielded, surrendered to the ways of Jesus, as you and I daily choose to reject our own ways, our own thoughts, in the sense of like our own motives, and we yield to the intentions of God, only then will our awareness of who Jesus is become more clear. Our awareness of who we are from his perspective become more clear. Our awareness of who we are as the church become more clear and established. And from that place, I believe that we can walk in tremendous authority. And I believe that we can impact the world around us. And so I would just encourage you, as a community there at the Aspen Grove, to, as we move into these prompts, to consider how it is that the Lord would stir you even to pray. So my encouragement is to not stick too closely to the prompts. Go ahead and answer the question, but then move into a time of being the ecclesia, a time of being that legislative assembly, as it's translated more accurately, the church, and walk in the authority that you have as a community to pray as the Holy Spirit leads you. So with that, I'll close, and then we'll move into our prompts.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org, and be sure to like our Facebook page.